Let's turn to God in prayer together, and then we'll hear the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do commend the children to thee as they go up for their Sunday school. Bless them this morning, we pray. Teach them out of thy holy word, and we pray that the Sunday school teachers may indeed lead little ones to thee and to Christ, O Lord, and they might be indeed suffered to come unto thee, and not forbidden in any way, but encouraged to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we now ourselves can stay here, Lord, and abide with thee and be under thy word. We ask, Heavenly Father, protect us from the evil one this morning. We know he doesn't really want us to be here. He doesn't want us to hear these things. And Father, even if we do get to hear them, he wants to steal them away immediately afterwards. And so, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that the Spirit might be with us this morning, that Satan, Lord, may fly away, and that the Spirit of God, Lord, as it were, may fly down as a dove upon the word and drive it home, Lord, both to mind and to soul. Hear us, help us now, we pray. And we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning our text is Ephesians chapter 6 and it's verses 10 to 24, although I won't really be dealing with the very last verses of this chapter. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 24, and it starts, "Finally, my brethren," Paul, see, comes towards the end of his epistle, end of this letter, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, last Lord's Day morning, we carried on looking together at this epistle of the Apostle Paul's, the epistle to the Ephesians, and we were looking from chapter 5 and verse 22 all the way through to this chapter, chapter 6 and verse 9. And there we saw that the apostle wrote to these Ephesian believers in the Ephesian church about their Christian home life. He dealt with their lives in the context of the church, what their lives should be like in the world. They're to be in the world but not of the world. But then he came to deal with their Christian lives, how they were to live their Christian lives in their homes, in their houses, in and around the city of Ephesus. It must have been very difficult for the Ephesians to live out the Christian life in those days, but they were to do so with God's help, with his Spirit, and by his grace. First of all, we saw that Paul dealt with those of them that did indeed need to live the Christian life at home. All of them that were Christians were to do this. In other words, Christian wives were to, their husbands were, their children were, the fathers were particularly, well, both parents were, fathers and mothers, but he particularly concentrates upon the father as the head of the home and also as the head of his wife. Servants in those days were to do this, and the men, the male leaders of the homes, the masters, were to also. So that's who he says here were to live the Christian life at home. All the Christians were to do so. Then secondly, how they were to do this. And we went through each one and we saw that each of these Christian wives had to do something in particular. Christian husbands had to do something in particular in order to live out the Christian life in their homes. Wives particularly had to submit or subject themselves to their husbands. Husbands weren't to take advantage of this and lord it over their wives. They were to love their wives and so on, all the way through to servants and masters. And then thirdly, the apostle gave them a number of reasons why they were to do this in their houses. If they wanted their Christian homes to be the kind of Christian homes that God wanted them to be, they needed to be the kind of Christians that God wanted them to be. So we finish by asking whether or not we ourselves today so many years afterwards, but these things are still so applicable and pertinent to us, whether or not we are living the Christian life at home as and for the same reasons that Paul wrote to the Ephesians that they were to themselves. And I trust that with God's help, we're seeking to do that, that we might be good witnesses in the context of our families and also to our neighbours, that we might attract them and not repel them from the gospel. So, dear friends, we come into, well, we're in chapter 6 still, but now we're looking at verses 10 to 24, this final part of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and the last part of this chapter in particular. And here I think the Apostle is writing to the Ephesian Christians, the Ephesian Christian church, now about their Christian army life, or their Christian spiritual military life. Dealt with their lives, as they say, in the church, in the world, and in the home. So surely here from verses 10 and following, he's dealing with their Christian army life or military life, and just reminding them that they are soldiers, they're Christian soldiers, participating in a great spiritual warfare, battle, or combat. And that is what he's dealing with here in these verses. Let me ask you this morning, my dear friend, and I'm challenging you as us as a church, and also you, if you're a Christian here this morning, what's your soldiering like at the moment? Are you a Christian soldier? I remember C.T. Studd spoke about chocolate soldiers. Very often Christians can be chocolate soldiers. When the heat is turned up, persecution comes, when difficulties arise, that we tend to melt. But we're not to be like that. We are to be Christian soldiers. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Take hold of your weapons and don't give any ground to the enemy, but advance. Advance with Christ and with his self. So what is your Christian army life like? Do you need to be reminded this morning that you are a Christian soldier and you are in a great spiritual warfare and battle? So very often we do. We need to be reminded that we are Christian soldiers and we have a great enemy against us. The devil, he's against us and all of his forces. It's part of my role here as your pastor to remind you about this. Remind you about great doctrines like the great doctrine of justification by faith, but to remind you that you have an enemy and you need to fight against him. Wrestle, fight and pray until you reach glory, until you come to heaven. It's going to be a battle until then. Well, let's look this morning at what the apostle had to tell them and us about the Christian spiritual army life or the military life. Well, first of all, looking at verses 10 to 17, he just has to, you feel, looking at those verses, he has to remind them, tell them, they might get it into their heads, they might get it into their hearts, into their souls, that they are Christian soldiers. They're being Christian soldiers, that it was a truth, that it was a fact, ever since they became Christians. This is what they now were. They were Christian soldiers. Not patients. So very often Christians can seem to be patients in a hospital. But no, we're soldiers in barracks. We're soldiers in a warfare, in a battle. We seek to be strong as soldiers, brave as soldiers, courageous as soldiers. And then he also reminds them in verses 11 to 14 that they're Christian soldiers in a unique conflict. They're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle that they're engaged in. And therefore, thirdly, verse 11 and verses 13 to 17, they need to take to themselves every single piece of the Christian armor if they're not to give ground to the enemy, if they're to be protected and to be defended against this great enemy. And then fourthly and finally, verses 17 to 20, that God had not only provided them with a Christian armor to protect them, they might be safe and feel safe going out to battle, but also he's given to them Christian weapons that they might make inroads into the kingdom of darkness. They might advance as soldiers. They might take ground off the enemy. pull down Satan's strongholds and be instruments to lead people to Christ and to cause the church to grow and the kingdom of Christ to be advanced throughout Ephesus and beyond. Well, let's look at these few things this morning. First of all, concentrating on verses 10 to 17, Paul writes to these Ephesian Christians about their being Christian soldiers. He's having to really tell them this in the language that he uses, having to remind them of this, having to get this into their heads, into their mindsets, if you like, into their psyches, and into their spiritual understanding. They might have this biblical mindset that they are soldiers, because so very often this is where we lose the battle, isn't it? We don't realize who we are and what we're to be like. And Paul reminds them here, by the language that he uses, that they're to be Christian soldiers in God's battle. Because notice the language. You can ask me, why is Paul using the kind of military language that he uses here? Well, it is to convince them and to persuade them of this. Notice in verse 10, he exhorts them to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Lord's divine might. Why do they need that strength? And why do they need that might? As soldiers need strength, and that is why they eat, in order to fight their battles. And we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be infused with his strength and with his spirit in order to be able to fight spiritually. So in other words, this is the language of warfare. It's the language of battle, isn't it? Verse 11. They need to put on the whole spiritual armor of God that they might be able to stand their ground against the wiles of the devil. They might not backslide. They might not give in to the devil and his advances, but they might be able to stand in the evil day. It's military language. It is spiritual warfare. Verse 12, they're wrestling not against flesh and blood, not against people so much, men and women, flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That they're battling here not only against Satan himself, but against all his forces that are organized and that are ranked according to their various spiritual power and ability. You see, my dear friends, Satan is organized. So very often we are not. As Christians, we're not disciplined. As Christians, we're not organized. And as a church, sometimes we can prove not to be organized ourselves. But I can assure you, Satan is well organized. He is well manned. And he knows what he's doing. He has strategies, even if we don't. He has his wiles. He knows what he's doing. And he knows all our weaknesses. And he knows the weaknesses of the church. And he'll try to find them out. Oh, my dear friends, we arrayed against these. Not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in heavenly places. Verses 13 to 15, therefore they were to take to themselves the whole armor of God that they might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand their ground. Remember, in David's day, David's mighty men, and how sometimes when the enemy was advancing, the Philistines or another army like that, the Israelites were fleeing away, but David's mighty men stood their ground. And then the enemy ceased to advance. Indeed, they began to flee, and Israel began to flee after them and to fight against them. My dear friends, in these days, the church is losing a lot of ground against the enemy. But you and I need to be strong. You and I need to stand our ground against error and against sin and ungodliness and worldliness. We need to stand in these evil days, and then perhaps we might be able to make a real spiritual advance and spiritual progress in our land today. Verse 16, they've been able to quench all the fiery darts or flaming arrows that are being shot at them by the wicked one, by the devil. And verse 17, they're taking up their weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when you read those verses 10 to 17, when you hear those things, you've got to notice the way in which the Apostle Paul is writing here. The vein in which he's writing. And the kind of description that he's using here. It is military language. It is the language of warfare and of battle and of Christian soldiering. And why is that? To convince these people, to persuade them to take the Christian life seriously and realize that what they're in is real. It's a real battle and they are real spiritual soldiers. They might be able to make a good job of it. They might be able to fight the good fight of faith and to finish their course with joy and to enter into their rest with rejoicing and into their reward. So that's so often, as I say, where the battle is lost. It's up here, my dear friends. We don't take the Christian life seriously enough because we don't appreciate what it's all about, the enemy against us, and who we are to be. We are to be Christian and not chocolate soldiers. Well, my dear friend this morning, are you a Christian soldier? Has that really come home to you? This is real. It's a real battle. It's a real struggle. And we have got to fight. We're not playing around. So often I kind of look back over my Christian life and I think, I've been playing a Christian. I've been playing church. I've been playing these things out. But this is not play. And this is not an exercise. This is real. My dear friends, we need to really make sure we're persuaded and convinced of that in our minds and in our hearts. So we might not give up. When attacks come, we might expect them. We might not be overcome by them, but we might be overcomers ourselves. So that's the first thing here. Paul persuading them by his language that they're Christian soldiers. Verses 11 to 14 then, what he's saying to them here is they're Christian soldiers, and now he's saying to them that the battle that you're in, you're spiritual soldiers, and you're spiritual soldiers in a spiritual conflict or battle. And when you look at verses 11, 13 and 14, what he's saying to them here is this, is about their needing, so essential, crucial, they're needing to defensively hold their ground or stand or withstand against the wiles of the enemy. That's the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. In the realms of their faith, in the realms of what they believe, and in the realm of their lives and their practice, in terms of how they live out the Christian life. That is where they need to stand their ground. You're in a spiritual conflict, and this is where the battle lines are drawn. It's over what you believe, what you think, what you believe in your heart, and the way in which you live your lives. Just think about today, my dear friends, what we're up against. Think of what we're up against in the realm of faith and what we believe and what's arrayed against us there, the lies that have been propounded, the error that is out there, the heresies that are out there. That you and I in these days, Satan is very busy. My dear friend, if we're not busy ourselves in promoting the truth and spreading the truth and preaching the truth and testifying to the truth and living out the truth, I can assure you, Satan, he is very active. He doesn't go to sleep. He's always busy sowing the seeds of his lies. And therefore we need to defensively hold our ground or stand against atheism. People believing there is no God. To stand our ground against the cults. Cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses. When they come round, stand our ground against them and tell them the truth. Tell them our testimonies. To stand against ecumenism. This thing that is in our land these days. Everybody coming together. And that's the one big thing, to be together, churches together, the partnership of the churches, but they've compromised the truth. And therefore it's no real unity. My dear friends, if we come together, it's on the basis of God's word. It's on the basis of the doctrines of grace. It's on the truth of God's word. Otherwise it is no true unity. So we don't get involved in ecumenical practices and those that are involved in them, lest we compromise ourselves. Better, my dear friends, to be on our own with others of a like mind and to be with them and to displease God. We can't afford not to have the Lord with us, even though everybody might be against us. False religions are out there, the world religions. Liberalism is still alive and kicking, I'm afraid. The materialism of our age, Roman Catholicism, yes, she's still around. And she still wants to make advances again across our nation amongst powerful politicians. And it all kind of filtering down to others as well. In fact, my dear friends, if you were to ask many people today what Christianity is, that is what they'd say to you, that it's Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism isn't Christianity. It is, they're propounding so much heresy. No, no, my dear friends. Roman Catholicism is a great error today. And the occult, think of the occult that's abounding today, and the theory of evolution that's propounded as a fact. We could say like Jacob, couldn't we, as Christians and as a church, all these things are against us, all these errors. But we must make our stand like Martin Luther. We must say, here I stand, and I can do no other. I stand upon this against these things, and it doesn't matter who's against me or how many are against me. God is for me. We make, therefore, a majority. So we need to hold our ground in terms of our belief. We need to hold our ground in terms of practice. Think of today, my dear friends. We need to defensively hold our ground or stand against abortion. Some people think nothing of that. Killing babies in the womb. Standing against amorality, where anything goes. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you behave. You can do whatever you want. There's no right or wrong. People's consciences being seared. We must stand against that. Euthanasia, so-called mercy killing. It's not mercy killing, my dear friends, when elderly people are put to death that are unbelievers. Because if they're not Christians, they're going to a lost eternity. It's the most unmerciful, unkind, ungracious thing that anybody could ever do to anybody in an old age. Better that they go through some more physical suffering if they may indeed repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, than, as they say, be put out of earthly suffering and go into eternal torment. My dear friends, we're against euthanasia. And there is so much sexual sin in our land today. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and all the rest of it. And we need to stand against these things. My dear friend, when you and I look at our society today, these things are against us and against God and against the gospel, against the truth, against the church. But we must make our stand to be strong against these things. Be gracious, be kind, be loving, but be firm against them. So the Ephesians needed to defensively hold their ground against these things. Verses 11, 13 and 14. But also, they weren't just to be defensive, they were also to go on the attack. My dear friends, it's no good being a soldier and always being on the defense. You need to attack your enemy. It's no good going out to bat as a cricketer, as a batter, and always being on the defensive, always going on the back foot, always playing the short ball down. You're never going to get any runs that way. You need to get on the front foot. You need to begin to drive. You need to begin to hook and pull and so on. And my dear friends, we need to, as Christians, be on the offensive. And we're not very good at that these days, are we? We're not very good at being the church militant. When you look at Christians in the past, they were very good at this. They were very good at being on the spiritual attack. Not any kind of crude, fleshly kind of way, unspiritual way. But they were always seeking to witness, weren't they? Always preaching. Always going on preaching the word. We're very much like Israel of old. Israel of old shrunk back into their caves and into their dens, didn't they? And we're a bit like that. Perhaps, my dear friends, we need to pray for revival. We need to pray for the Spirit. Pray for the presence of God, that he might be with us. And when we know that he is with us, I can assure you, we'll be more on the offensive. So they're needing to offensively wrestle. Not against flesh and blood so much, men and women, people, human beings, but to wrestle against these principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. They needed to offensively wrestle against an invisible, personal, powerful spirit, the devil. And the numerous organized various ranks of his evil spirits, the demons. and their human agents, very often being the unconverted of this world. Or Paul says to them, reminds them, you are real Christian soldiers and you are in a real spiritual battle. And you need to stand your ground defensively, and you need to make advances as a Christian offensively as well. Well, my dear friend, are you in the battle? It was said of William Carey, wasn't it, that you could smell the battle about him. Is it where you could smell the cordite? He was a man who was really in the battle. He was a man who was really praying, really engaging in preaching. And he saw wonderful advances. Of course, Spurgeon said about the Salvation Army that they were playing at soldiers. It really wasn't like that with William Booth. He was a man who was very much involved in the battle. Are you in the battle? Are you at the edges of the battle? Are you a bit of a cadet, really, playing at soldiers? Weekend army? Or are you really involved and engaged with this? We need to get stuck in, my dear friends, don't we? And ask God for the grace and the courage to do so. You're really in the battle, in the heat of the battle. Like a spiritual Uriah the Hittite, who's prepared to go right into the very heat of the battle. He was prepared to hazard his life, wasn't he, for his king, King David. He was prepared to kind of put himself in harm's way, the arrows and everything coming over the walls of the castle that they were besieging. I think in Ammon in those days, you prepared to put yourself right in the heat of the battle, to hazard your life. That's what the apostles did, didn't they? They hazarded their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You in the battle. Well, thirdly, verse 11, 13 to 17, fear not, fear not. We are soldiers in a real battle, but we got everything we need not to be afraid, and not even to be injured as well. If we put these things on, God has given us an armour, a spiritual armour. He's given us a whole, complete armour, but we need to make sure that we put all of it on. It's no good for the soldier, and Paul here is thinking about the Roman soldier. He's describing his armour here and applying it spiritually. It wasn't any good for the Roman soldier to put part of the armour on. He had to put the whole of the armour on. Otherwise the enemy was going to go for the weak spot, wasn't it? The unprotected spot. Again, thinking of a cricketing analogy, it's no good for the batter to go out and he's only got one pad on, because then the bowler's going to aim for the other leg. It's no good he's going out without the helmet on. He's going to give him a few short balls, isn't he? A few bounces. It's no good he's going out just with one glove. He's going to aim for the other hand to weaken his resolve, to make him fearful, to shy away from the ball, to get him leg before or to bowl him out, to get him caught behind. We need the whole armour of God. What is it? Well, the Ephesians needed to have their loins. This is the mid part of their bodies, if you like, in the analogy. Bound or girt around with the girdle or the protective apron of, this is the application, of the objective revealed truth of the Bible, God's Word or the Holy Scriptures. The Roman soldier wore a thick leather belt round his middle, from which hung down a number of strips, leather strips, often with metal plates attached to them, protecting the lower part of the Roman soldier's body, while at the same time giving him freedom of movement, particularly effective against the horizontal swipes of the sword. Paul applies that protection, that armour, to the truth. If you want to be a Christian soldier, and if you want to be an effective one, if you want to be able to defend and attack, then you need to know your Bibles. You need to know the truth, the objective truth of God's revealed word. You need to read it and pray over it, memorize scripture, understand these things, and apply them to your life. They also needed to have on, or to put on, or to securely fasten, in the analogy, the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier would wear a tough leather smock which covered his chest, sometimes again reinforced with metal, and sometimes this protected his back as well. The Christian wears the breastplate of righteousness. That is, of the imputed righteousness of Christ, the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ, put to our account. And also to put on imparted righteousness to live a godly and a holy life, right living. Satan will come at you, won't he? And tell you, look at what you've done wrong again. Look at the way you've sinned. Ah, but God has given you his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven you of all your sins. And so you can answer him in that way, can't you? You're protected. You're defended in that way. You're safe. But we're to make sure that we're to seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. If you don't, he'll be along and he'll attack you. He'll bring you down. He'll depress you. Seek to live close to Christ. That's the safe place, isn't it? Close to the shepherd, close to the captain. You'll be safe. So put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's imputed and imparted righteousness. They're having their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Or it's otherwise translated, the prepared foundation of the gospel that brought them peace with God. The Roman soldier would have hobnailed sandals, securely attached or fastened to their feet and ankles by intertwining strips of leather, given essential firm footing in combat. Help them to stand strong. If they had that, if they had a firm footing. And my dear friend, you have a firm footing in this battle. If you know peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know your Bibles. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ has imparted his righteousness to you. If you're living a godly life and you know peace with God. Fear is a terrible thing in armies. And fear can be contagious. Once fear spread, everybody runs away. But to know peace, strength. Soldiers are prepared to stand, especially when they're keeping an eye on their captain, who is courageous and brave himself. Beware of fear, my dear friends, in our Christian ranks and in the church. We need to seek to be fearless through grace and know peace, to know this objective and subjective peace with God, and then we'll be able to fight well. And Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the burning, fiery, flaming arrows or darts of the devil or the wicked one. The Roman soldier had a 4 foot high, 30 inch wide, curved, rectangular shield. And they were able to advance with this. And when the enemy used to fire their bitumen covered arrows, flaming arrows at them, that it would just lodge in their shields and it would soon go out. And of course the Romans were famous for putting their shields together in front of them and over them and making the tortoise. And they could go right up against the enemy gates and against the enemy walls. It didn't matter. They were fully protected. They had their shield. And faith is like that. Faith is invincible. Faith helps us to go forward. But you need to exercise it. You need to have faith in God, in him and in his promises, that he'll be with you and protect you and you will go forward. Faith is positive. Faith is forward looking. Faith helps us to go forward. You can't backslide with faith, my dear friends. Faith helps us to move on, go on with God. And then lastly, they needed to take the helmet of salvation. Salvation, they're already saved. He's referring here to their full redemption, their full salvation. To keep the coming salvation, to keep glory in heaven in their heads and in their minds and their hearts of what God was certainly going to do for them in the future. Future, raising them from the dead in the last day, acquitting them at the final judgment. They're spending eternity in the new heavens and the new earth where in perfect holiness and happiness they would fully enjoy God forever and forever. Paul was telling them, you're not always going to be soldiers on the battlefield and in this warfare. It's not always going to be like this. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on glory. And you'll be helped through the battlefield, on the battlefield and against the enemy. Praise God, my dear friends. Even if we lose our lives, even if we are taken by the enemy, as it were, by the enemy, if we perish on the battlefields, if we're Christians, we're still going to glory. It's the worst thing that can happen to us, isn't it? Even if we sin and our lives are taken, we're going to heaven still through the grace of God. So do you do this, my dear friend, every day, every morning, before you go out, Home life can be a battle. Work life is definitely a battle sometimes. Just going out, do you put on the whole armour of God? You know the word of God. You remember about justification. Seek to live a godly Christian life. Knowing peace with God. Having peace with God. Taking that shield of faith. Believing, actively believing in God at all times. And knowing these things and having that last piece of the armour, the helmet, in order to protect your head and heart, thinking about the end of your journey. Do you put on the whole armour of God? If you do, you won't yield ground. My dear friends, we're not just not to yield ground, we're to go forward, and we can. Finally, verses 70 to 20 quickly, because we not only have armour, we have weapons. We have the attacking spiritual weapon of the sword of God's Holy Spirit, which is his word, the bold, clear declaration or proclamation of the Bible's, the word of God's message, particularly the gospel message. We advance by wielding this sword, the sword of truth, preaching the word, testifying these things to others. God's word is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. But you need to use it. It's the difference between a real soldier and somebody who's perhaps just a cadet in training. A real soldier has real weapons, and he uses those weapons, and he turns them against the enemy. So we have God's word. It's a very powerful weapon indeed. You realize what you're holding this morning? It's a very powerful spiritual weapon. The other one is prayer. They're praying always with all believers everywhere. For all believers everywhere, particularly gospel preachers. My dear friend, did you pray for me this morning? Did you pray for me over this week? Is it always a daunting thing to come to church on a Sunday, to lead the services and to preach the word, knowing things can go wrong, knowing you can fail, and knowing you can lose heart, knowing you can faint, not knowing if God's going to uphold your soul, not knowing if you're going to have a real unction anointing upon the ministry, not knowing these things? But it helps to know that God's people are behind you, supporting you in prayer. And of course, Christ, who ever lives, to make intercession for us. If Paul asked for prayer, that utterance might be given to him, how much more preachers and teachers today? So praying for all believers everywhere, particularly gospel preachers, with the attacking secret spiritual weapon, our secret weapon, of all sorts and kinds of prayer and supplication being led by the Spirit of God. You not only have armour, God has also given you these very great weapons, powerful spiritual weapons in the hands of a holy man and a holy woman of God. So, my dear friends, that's the last part of this epistle, 10 to 24 of Ephesians 6, the Christian's army life, military life. The Ephesians were Christian soldiers in a spiritual conflict, whether they realized it or not. It was a fact. It was the truth. They were soldiers in a spiritual conflict, and so are you if you're a Christian. But they were fully protected, and they were armed to the teeth, and so must you be. One is fact, my dear friend, the other is conditional. You've got to do it. You've got to take the armour. You've got to take these weapons, and you need to use them to the glory of God. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, for a soldier to be on the battlefield, on the front line, and not to have the protection or not to have the weapons. There were complaints recently, wasn't there, in the Afghanistan war. The soldiers there didn't have the kind of protection they needed. I think they had all the weapons that they needed. But God has provided for us, and we are fools if we don't take these things and stand in this evil day. Amen.